Hi, welcome everyone who's listening online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. I have two little girls. In my mind, they're always going to be little girls. Now they're 15 and 17, but I remember when they were little, we watched every animated film there was, from the Disney stuff to the Pixar stuff. And I remember trying to get them out of just animation and try to get them to see some, you know, more grown-up style movies, but I realized that my girls are very emotional. One of the first movies I remember my oldest seeing was Air Bud. In Air Bud, what happens is the first scene is this girl who is losing her best friend who's moving away. And in the movie, you know, it's the beginning scene and there's the music is like really dark and she's like upset and she's crying. I look over at my daughter and she's bawling her eyes out. I'm like, Abby, do you need me to turn the movie off? She goes, yeah, I don't want to watch. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, my kid's emotional. Then later, a few years later, my youngest, we were watching E.T. And as, you know, E.T. is unfolding, we're watching it, and E.T. gets to that moment where E.T. dies, and my daughter is bawling her eyes out, and do you need me to turn it off? Don't you want to watch? No, I don't want to watch it. I say all that because today we're in a new series we're calling Now Playing. And this is the best of the best version. Every year we do this series. And what we're saying about these movies is that we're looking at faith through the lens of film and how good stories often point to the greatest stories in the Bible. And we're doing four categories. The first category is animation, and today we're doing the movie Up. I bring it up because I asked my girls if they wanted to watch Up with me. They had already seen it, I had not seen it, and they said no. It was too emotional. And man, so I started watching it. I'm into the first few minutes of the movie, and it's pretty sad, and I pause it, and I go downstairs, and the girls are like, do you need a hug, Dad? Well, maybe they're more like me than I care to admit. In this series, we really enjoy looking at faith through the lens of film and how these incredible stories that we watch on film often point to even greater stories. And in the movie Up, you have this movie that was supremely popular when it came out in 2009. I wrote this down. They made this with a budget of $175 million, and worldwide it grossed $735 million. So it was a huge success as a movie. It actually won the Academy Award for the best animation and a best song or score or something like that. And so it was a super popular movie. And I think what makes the movie so relatable is that there are some hard things that happen that people kind of face in life. The main character is Carl, and Carl is a 78-year-old man, and he has grown up with his wife. They met as little kids, and they both loved explorers. They love the fictional character of Charles Muntz, who's this Charles Lindbergh kind of explorer, and they both love him, and they promise one day they're going to go to South America just like this explorer did, and they live their whole lives. They're married, and turns out they can't have children, and they kind of live their life together as adventurers, and they want to someday go to South America, and they promise each other they're going to go, but they just never seem to have the money or they never seem to have the right timing. And as it gets towards, you know, the end of her life, she gets sick and she passes away, but he promised her that he would go before he goes. And this finds the movie in a really difficult spot where I was getting emotional. Like, and I think the reason being is that anyone who's married, they realize at some point, you know, you might be without your spouse. Like, and you're watching it unfold for Carl and Ellie. At any rate, he promises his wife that he's going to go to South America, and now here he is. He's an older man, and there's all this industry coming up around his house, and he's a balloon salesman, and he decides he's going to fill his house with all these balloons on top, and he's going to float his house down to South America. And then all the adventures ensue, and in the movie, I think it's that part of recognizing that there are hurts, there are pains, and that's what I think makes it so relatable to the adults, you know, that watch this film. And I thought about that as I was kind of thinking about how that relates to our lives. What I've found in talking to people is that when people struggle and they have pain in their life, they've experienced loss or, you know, some kind of painful, traumatic experience in their life, oftentimes it really impacts their faith. What I have found about people who have really strong faith is that all of them have had moments in their life where they've had to go through pain, and it was through the pain that God galvanized their faith. But I've also met people on the other side of this, that people who don't have faith, and usually it was something very painful that happened that caused them to kind of lose their faith. Isn't that interesting? And the question then is, I think for you and I, as we look at this film and look into the passage of Scripture that we're going to discover today, that God wants to use our pain for something bigger than just what we experience ourselves. God has a purpose for these things, and God wants to redeem pain in our lives in a way that we will see him for who he really is, and our faith will grow. But how do we do that? And if you are a person who's really trying to discover God, then maybe for you, why does God allow bad things? And then if you've been following Christ for a long time, the question is, well, how does God want to use the bad things in my life? How does this all work? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the story of Ruth. It's an Old Testament scripture, and it's found during the time of the judges. So remember when Moses brought the people up out of Egypt, and then he passes away, and Joshua becomes the first judge or the leader of Israel, and he brings them into the promised land. And remember, he had to go through Jericho, and in Jericho, they had the spies, and they had Rahab the prostitute there and kind of led them into the land, and that's how they started into the land that God was giving them. And during the time of the judges, there were different leaders who led Israel, but they came in and got the land. And that's where we find the book of Ruth. And in the story, I think we're going to find some similarities to the story of Up. And my hope is that God will teach us something about what it means for God to allow suffering and pain in our life. So let's take a second to pray, and then let's dig in, okay? Father, I pray that you would use this time, that we would grow closer to you, that you would help us discover how you redeem painful times in our life and how you actually want us to grow in our faith. And we ask all this in your son's holy name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go back to the Old Testament book of Ruth. It's found Joshua and then Judges and then Ruth. And in this book, I'm going to give you an overview, and I'm going to have to go kind of fast through there and show you how it relates to the movie. But the first thing I want to share with you is that life has a way of challenging our faith. Life has a way of challenging our faith. When the book of Ruth opens, what you find is this. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of a lady named Naomi. Naomi is from Bethlehem. She's an Israelite. She marries an Israelite man, and there's a famine, and there's, they leave Israel to go to Moab, which is another land close by, in order to find, a way to sustain their family. They go to Moab, and they have two sons, and the two sons marry Moabite women. Ruth is one of those women that is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Well, what happens is Naomi loses her husband. He passes away. And within 10 years, both of her sons pass away. And at the start of this book, what we see is Naomi and Ruth and her other daughter-in-law, they're widowed. They have no prospects. And you got to understand, in that culture, the way you sustained life was, you would have a husband. And, for women, they would have a husband. And then they would have children who would sustain them later. That's how you took care of your life. They have nothing. And so Naomi says to the women, you need to go back to your families. Go back. I'm going to go back to my land in Israel. You'll have no prospects there because you're foreign women. I'm going to go back there and find someone to take care of me. And, for you guys, you need to go to your families. Well, one of the daughters goes, but the second daughter-in-law is Ruth. And she says to Naomi, no, I'm coming with you. You can't take care of yourself. I'm going with you. And she tries to talk her out of it. And then Ruth makes this pledge to her. She says, nope, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Like, this is a pledge of loyalty and caring. Something over those 10 years, they've really developed just an affection for one another, and Ruth loved Naomi. So she's going to go. And so they head back to Bethlehem, and here's where we find in chapter 1, in verse 19, it says this. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi means sweet. And she gets back to her hometown of Bethlehem, and they're like, oh, is this sweet Naomi? Great to see you. And she's like, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, which means bitter. That she has been bittered by life, that she's felt the sting of life. She's lost her husband and her sons, and she's just broken and full of mourning. And she's looking at God and saying, why has God allowed this to happen? God has brought me back to this point in my life where I'm empty-handed now. I think life has a way of challenging our faith, and here she is trying to figure out why God would allow this in her life. I think in the movie, what resonates so much with when you're a parent, maybe not the kids, but as a parent, I've been married 25 years, and I know that there's going to be a day where Tammy and I are not together. Like, I get that one of us has to go. It's very rare that two people go at the same time, right? And that's what happens with Carl. His wife dies. And he's living in the same house that he's lived in with her their whole lives. And there's all this new development happening around them, and they all want to get the house and get him out of there. And he's getting older, and they're trying to force him into like a retirement community. And he's trying to hang on to the house because in his mind, this is the last thing that he has with Ellie. And he's trying to just cling to Ellie. I think the reality is, for all of us, we're going to experience loss and we're going to experience pain in our life. And you and I, we are so desperate not to feel those things that we try to numb ourselves sometimes when we experience those. I think a lot of people, this is where they kind of try to cope with that pain by trying to numb themselves out with food or alcohol. And for some people, it's just, I'm going to pour myself into work or into my kids or into something so I don't have to feel that. Like, we just don't want to feel that sense of pain that can be so overwhelming. But here's the thing. You need to know that God actually wants to redeem your pain. And you and I need to cooperate with God and allow him to come in and enter into those moments of our life where he can actually redeem that. What I said earlier is true, that the people who I've met who are have the most seasoned, strong relationship with God will all say that there was a season of pain in their life where God met them right where they were at. And isn't it true that God wants to, you know, have us mourn with those who mourn and laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep? We share what God has done in us with other people, and God uses that to help others. So God wants to redeem our pain. But here's the second thing, is that it can be difficult to see God working in the details. So we want to cooperate with God, but it's hard to see where God is in the midst of these hard things. Here's what happens in chapter 2. So now, you know, Naomi and Ruth are in Bethlehem. God set up some laws for the people of Israel that if you owned a field and you were harvesting, you and, you know, so maybe some of the grains or things fell on the ground, or if they had already fallen there, you don't pick them up. You only pick up the things that are on the vines or things that are growing. And the reason was that God allowed that so that people who were poor, widows, orphans, people who couldn't take care of themselves, could come by and they could glean or take up those things. Well, it turns out that Naomi had a relative named Boaz who had a field. And so she tells Ruth, go and glean in Boaz's field. So that's what happens. And Boaz notices her and asks the people, who is this young woman who's gleaning in my field? And they say, that's Ruth. She's taken care of Naomi. She's come back and she left her family. She was widowed and she left all of her prospects to be a foreigner here just to take care of Naomi. And so he finds out and he's kind of taken by that character that Ruth has. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. Boaz actually has a conversation with Ruth and says, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women and let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell face down, bowing to the ground, and said to him, well, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know. And here's kind of a prayer. It says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a beautiful moment where Boaz recognizes this young woman for her character and decides that God has put him in a position to actually care for her, that this is from the Lord. And then he instructs his men, I want you to make sure you take care of her. He tells his women who are doing the harvest, hey, make sure and leave some extra food for her. So she gathers up all this food and she goes home to Naomi and she shows Naomi, and Naomi sees, wow, like the Lord is providing for us. There's also a law in Israel that God set up way back with the people of Israel to say that if someone were to become widowed, the next of kin would then marry that widow in order to provide for her and provide children through her line. This is the law of the kinsman redeemer. And now, so all through the harvest season, you know, Ruth has been going to collect food. And then Naomi says to her, you know what? It's possible that Boaz might be a kinsman redeemer. And so she kind of tells Naomi, here's what I want you to do. Take off your widowed clothing and wear normal clothing. And I want you to go like this and go to him and at this particular festival and at night. And this is how you kind of let him know that you're interested. And here's what happens. She does all that Naomi tells her to do. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, Boaz says to her, who are you? And she answers, I'm Ruth, your servant. spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and all that you have gone after, you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy man. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So at this festival where they're at, where they're celebrating the harvest, and she kind of lets him know that, hey, if you're willing to redeem me, I would like for that to happen. And here he's an older man, he's single, he's well-to-do, and he's basically looking at her saying, wow, you could have probably had your pick of any of these men if they were willing. Thanks for coming to me. I've noticed your character. Everyone around here knows you're a worthy person. And he pledges to her, look, I'll do it. She goes home and tells Naomi, and Naomi is excited. There's a possibility. I think this is amazing because you see the story unfold. And there's all these details of how God is providing for these two widows. That God sees their situation, notices what they're going through, and he's literally orchestrating events and working things out. And Boaz is the instrument of faithfulness to God that God is using to kind of bring about their provision. I think that's how the world works sometimes. We get caught up in the details and we think this is just happening. Well, and then this happened, and just circumstance like this, and it just so happened this happened. But God is doing things. He is sovereign over all creation. He's sovereign over life. And he works things out. In the movie, I really love, this is where the kids probably really love this movie Up. You know, it gets past the sad part, and here's what happens. So they're going to come and they're going to take his house, right? And Carl wants to keep it, so he makes all these balloons, and the house takes off, and it's going to float down to South America. But inexplicably, there's a young boy named Russell. Russell wants to get his scouting badge and a badge of helping the elderly. And Carl doesn't want anything to do with it. But just so happens that Russell ends up a stowaway on this floating house that's now like a giant, you know, balloon that's floating down. And, they go down to South America and they find this crazy bird. Well, this ties into the part where Charles Muntz, the explorer, when he had come back, he had come back from South America, he had a skeleton of this bird and it was accused of him that he had faked it. So he pledged his life to go down to South America and catch this crazy bird, right? So he just wants to prove that he was no liar, right? So he goes back down there. Well, here's Carl and Russell. They go down to this land in South America, and they see the bird. Well, they find out that Charles is still trying to trap and kill this bird and take it back. So that now they have to kind of protect the bird, and there's this whole storyline of how it all goes down. And throughout the storyline, you know, they end up having to protect the bird and get away from Charles, and they're dealing with Russell. All of this happens, and you think, what does this have to do with the rest of the story, right? It's just this crazy set of circumstances. Well, I think in some ways that's how life is, that sometimes we can't see how God is using the details. We don't see how that works. And I think what God wants for us is to lean into the details and trust him in the midst of the details, to be fully full of faith that God is in charge, and we're going to lean in with our trust of him. Let me explain how this has worked in my life. When I was a young kid, I heard the gospel, and I remember hearing the gospel, the beauty that God loves me, that God wants a relationship with me. And, you know, as a kid would hear, I knew I was a sinner, but, you know, the person sharing the story with me shared how, you know, sin separates us from God and makes it so that we can't be with God. But God sent his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, that if we put our faith in him, his love and forgiveness would be given to us and wash away our sin so that we could one day have a relationship with God in heaven. And I remember I raised my hand that day. That was the day for me. I'm like, I want God. I want Jesus. I want his forgiveness. I didn't really understand it all until I was about 21, that Jesus is more than just my Savior. He is the Lord of my life. And as I started to discover that, God just revolutionized my heart to see him for bigger than I had ever seen him. And my faith was growing like crazy. And I remember saying, God, I want to do something for you. I want to serve you with my life. But I was really working as a retail manager of a sporting goods store. And it just seemed to me that I was wasting my time at a sporting goods store. And for 6 years, I worked in the sporting goods store, and I kept thinking, God must surely have bigger plans for me than this. I remember one day I was at a manager's meeting up in Cleveland, and I go up there, and, you know, and I'm just trying to do my job, right? This is how I make my living, and you know, I have, you know, things I'm trying to do with my life. I was going to school on the side and things like that, but, you know, I felt like I was wasting my time. I go up to this meeting in Cleveland, and they had hired a professional public speaker to come to our meeting, to a bunch of managers, and then for 2 days, he trained us on how to do public speaking. And at the end of the meeting, he said, all right, tonight, when you go back to your hotels, you have to prepare a speech, and tomorrow, you're giving your speech in front of your peers, and we're going to grade you on it. And I went back that night, and I thought to myself, when am I ever going to do public speaking? This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. This is the biggest waste of my time, right? It's ironic, right? Because I make my living, you know, doing public speaking. You know, I do this on a regular basis, right? I had no idea back then. And when I think back now for where I was then, my job was to train people to do their jobs, to train people to follow out the mission of what we were doing at the business. And I had to not only train them, but help them discover how to do their jobs better and help them discover what the vision is. I had to communicate the vision to my team. Like, I cannot tell you how much that time of life prepared me to be a pastor. And I didn't know it at the time. I just never discovered, it never even fathomed or hit me that God was actually going to use this for later in life for something bigger. And isn't life like that? Isn't it like God to train us in the details when we don't even realize it? He prepares us for something more. And God wants us to see him, to look for him. It's time for us to lean into him in the midst of the details, to look for his activity. Well, the last part I want to share is this, is that God uses our faithfulness as part of his redemptive story. What happens here in Ruth is that Boaz realized there was another kinsman who was closer to the line and had the rights to redeem Naomi and Ruth. And so he had to kind of work out a deal, and he does. He does everything he's supposed to do. It's all, you know, he is a man of integrity. He does it the right way, and then he realizes he can marry Ruth, and he does. And they have a baby. And the women are all looking at Naomi, and they're saying to Naomi, Naomi, isn't your daughter more worthy than seven sons? Like, better than having seven sons is your daughter Ruth. And here they have this little baby Obed. And you read at the end of Ruth, here's what it says. Verse 16, chapter 4. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to you, Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's incredible. Because when you look at it from this side, you realize, you're kidding me. So Naomi, the widow, goes to Moab, a land which really kind of warred against Israel at times. They had their own gods, and they did some despicable things in their worship of their gods. And over the generations, they warred against Israel. Even Moab in and of itself kind of started from this really terrible, incestuous relationship way back. The father, Moab, of their entire people came from just a terrible brokenness in our world. And here she is. She has a grandson named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has seven sons, if you do the reading right, and that seventh son was David, who became the king of Israel. Isn't that incredible? And if you go further, and this goes all the way to the genealogy of Jesus, you don't see this here, but at the end of Ruth, you see that Boaz had a father named Salmon. And if you go further into Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, here's what you find in the line of Christ. So Salmon was the father of Boaz, right? Which we saw that in the book of Ruth. But he's the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Huh. Wait a second. You mean that Rahab? You mean the foreigner from Jericho? The prostitute from Jericho, the woman living in brokenness in Jericho, who saw the spies and made sure they got out safe and then allowed and helped orchestrate them getting into Jericho, she got married to Boaz's father? It was Boaz's father, Salmon and Rahab, a foreign woman that raised Boaz? Where would Boaz know to care for those who can't care for themselves? Where would Boaz have learned to care for the foreign woman? He saw it right in his home. Boaz honored God's law of gleaning and making sure to take care of others. He didn't just take that money for himself by taking the crops in. He took care of the kinsman redeemer. He was a man of integrity, and he knew that it was God using him to prepare, you know, to take care of these widows. And he brings in this woman. And Naomi, there's no way she could have known that your kidding in your family line is going to become the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come through the line of this widow who at one point looked at her life and thought, God has broken my life. And yet here we see this beautiful story play out. We see that it's Boaz who is faithful to God. It is, you know, Ruth who is faithful to her friend. This is what I love about redemptive stories, right? That we see the bigger picture, and when we see the end, we realize how amazing that is. In the book, or in the movie Up, here's what happens. You know, Carl ends up saving the bird. He has a choice to make, and he finally ends up saving the bird, and he, you know, kind of has this incredible moment with Russell. And here's what you start to recognize as the movie plays out through all these weird details, is that it becomes apparent that Russell's parents are split up, and his dad is pretty much an absentee dad. And the reason he wanted that patch so bad, you know, the help the elderly patch, was that it would complete all of his patches, and his dad promised to show up at the ceremony where he got the patch. And he was so desperate to get his father there because he just wanted his father to be in his life again. And through all these details, it's Carl who becomes kind of like the surrogate father, the adult male role figure that shows up at the ceremony and takes care of Russell, and they become friends. And Ellie had let Carl know through kind of the ending book of their scrapbook to let him know that, hey, they've had a great adventure together. Now go on to new adventures. And the redemptive story there is this beauty in the end of how Carl is now living this new adventure with his buddy Russell, and he's become kind of this like father figure to him. It's a beautiful story of redemption, right? We love stories of redemption. The book of Ruth is this beautiful story of redemption, but we see the faithfulness of these two characters, of Boaz and Ruth. And here's the thing, you and I, we need a friend like Ruth in our life. We need someone who cares about us and is devoted to us. We, in some cases, need to be the Ruth. We need to be the caring friend to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. And God uses our brokenness to train us on how to have empathy. But at the same time, we all need a redeemer like Boaz. We all need someone who can redeem our lives, even when we don't have the power to do that ourselves. So how do we deal with the pains and the struggles in our lives? How do we deal with loss? Well, we allow God to enter into that, to work in the details of our life and strengthen our faith as we lean into him. And then when he unfolds his redemptive story, he uses our brokenness as he heals us through his Holy Spirit, and we become part of his redemptive story for others. I think ultimately, for some people, we need to realize that God is trying to strengthen us, our faith, because he wants to use us. And if you are listening in and you've never understood what it means to have a redeemer, let me explain how Boaz is a picture of something bigger. That in his family line came Jesus. He is the great kinsman redeemer that redeems our life from sin. Because sin has broken our relationship with God. That's what causes brokenness in the world in the first place. Sin enters the world and everything it touches, it breaks. And we feel that in our soul. We know there's something broken. We can feel guilt and shame. We weren't meant for that, but that's what sin does in our life. Well, God loves us so much, he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. Why? So that he could redeem us. He purchases us with his own blood. He washes away our sins so that we can walk in relationship with God. And we need that kinsman redeemer in our life. Wherever you're at, I'm just going to ask you to pray. I think for you, if you're a follower of Christ and you understand that Christ is your redeemer, but you also know that there have been times in your life that are struggles, or maybe you have struggles to come, it's just to offer your life, God, use me, use my life for your redemptive story. And for you, just pray that. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your kinsman redeemer, and you received his grace and mercy over your life, you can do that too. Let's take a second to pray. Lord, I pray for all those who are listening in that We would just offer our lives to you, that you would use us as part of your redemptive story. I pray, God, you would use all the experiences in our life, whether hard or not, to grow us, to strengthen us, so that we could be used by you for something bigger. God, I pray that we could be a friend to others in the same way that Ruth was. God, use us, Lord. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you say to God right now, God, I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. And Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you redeem my life? Lord, I offer my life to you. Help me to follow you. Just do that. God, I thank you for all that you're doing in us. I pray that you grow us up in faith, that you help those who are taking first steps with you or many steps on the journey. God, that you would just strengthen our hearts to have faith in you in the midst of any detail, that you would use our lives for your redemptive story. And we ask all that in your son's name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening. And I just want to say to you that if you are online and listening, if you go to lifepointohio.com/watch, there's a next steps button there. If you click on that, let us know about any prayer requests, or maybe if you want to get baptized, you can click that button. Just enter into a conversation with us in any way that we can help you take a next step in your faith. For those who are regular members and attenders, I just want to say thank you so much for your giving. It's your giving that helps us not only do this online platform, but helps all of our campuses reach different people in our communities, but also all of our church plants that we support. You can do that through online, through the app, through a text. Also, just want to say, if you're listening in for the first time, I want you to hit that Next Steps button and fill out the guest information card. The guest information card will take you about a minute to fill out, but there are four different ministries that we support at all of our campuses. And if you'll click one of those, we'll do a $5 donation on your behalf just as a way to say thanks for listening in today. All that means for you is that we'll do this donation and we'll give you one email just to kind of check in with you, and then you can respond further at your decision. But tell us how you heard about LifePoint. That's important to us. Well, I just want to say thank you so much. And if you're here or listening in and you're going through a hard time, just know that we love you, we care about you. Please reach out to us through Next Steps. But know that God is trying to use this for something even bigger. Let's worship together. God bless.